Hare Krishna, good morning. For the transcendental pleasure of their lordships, we will chant the devotional bhajan, Jai Radha Madhava. Jai Radha Madhava, Punjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punja Bihari. Kopi Janava Girivardhari. Yasoda Nandana Prasajana Ranjana. 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 Yamuna Tiravanachari. Yamuna Tiravanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punja Bihari. Kopi Jana Balabha Girivardhari. Yasoda Nandana Prasajana Ranjana. Yamuna Tiravanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Punja Bihari. Gopi Jana Balabha Girivardhari. Yasoda Nandana Prasajana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Prasajana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Prasajana Ranjana. Prasajana Ranjana. am the nephew of Anatari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, you are our friend. Glory to you, Prabhupada, you are our friend. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Om Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Jai Om Shri Vishnu Pad Paramahansa Parvajakacharya Sutera, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, ISKCON BBT Founder Acharya, His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Ananta Kodi Vaishnavinda Ki Jai, Namacharya, Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai, Prem Sukho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Sri Gadadhar Sivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Sri Sri Radha Krishna Go Gopinath Shama Sundar Radha Kun Giri Govardhan Ki Jai Srimati Tulsi Devi Bhakti Devi Vrindamayi Ki Jai Sri Ganga Yamuna Saraswati Ki Jai Sri Nam Sankirtan Ki Jai Sri Navadvip Dham Sri Mayapur Dham Ki Jai Sri Jagannath Puri Nilachala Kshetra Ki Jai Sri Vrindavan Dham Sri Mathura Ki Jai Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bol. All glories, all glories, all glories to the assembled devotees. All glories, all glories, all glories to the lotus feet of Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Hare Krishna. So today we are continuing with the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the 13th chapter, Vahogana Converses with Jad Bharat, and today is text number 9. So I'd like to do the word by word in the translations first. So, Kvachit, sometimes. Nirgirno, being swallowed. Ajavara Ahina, by the great snake known as the python. Njanha, the conditioned soul. Na, not. Avati, understands. Hinchit, anything. Vipine, in the forest. Apavidaha, pierced by arrows of suffering. Nasta, being bitten. Sma, indeed. Shete, lies down. Kwacha, sometimes. Danda shukai, other kinds of by other kinds of snakes. Andha, blind. Andha kupe, in a blind well. Patita, fallen. Tamishre, in a hellish condition of life. Kachin nirguna. Kachin nirgirno jagar hahina jano. Kachin nirgirno jagar hahina jano. Kachin nirgirno jagar hahina jano. Navate kanchit vipine pavidaha. Navate kanchit vipine pavidaha. Navate kanchit vipine pavidaha. Narayate kinchit vipinne paridaha. Dastasma sitte kvacha danda sukhaya. Dastasma sitte kvacha danda sukhaya. Dastasma sitte kvacha danda sukhaya. Ando anda kupe patitas tamisre. Ando anda kupe patitas tamisre. Ando anda kupe patitas tamisre. Kvachin nirgir no jagaha hinadano. Navayate kinchid vipinne pavidaha pavidaha. Dastasma sitte kvacha danda sukhaya. Ando anda kupe patitas tamisre.
Ladies.
Thank you.
The translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. The conditioned soul in the material forest is sometimes swallowed by a python or crushed. At such a time, he is left lying in the forest like a dead person, devoid of consciousness and knowledge. Sometimes other poisonous snakes bite him. Being blind to his consciousness, he falls down into a dark well of hellish life with no hope of being rescued. Purport. When one becomes unconscious due to being bitten by a snake, one cannot understand what is taking place outside the body. This unconscious condition is a condition of deep sleep. Similarly, the conditioned soul is actually sleeping on the lap of the illusory energy. Bhakti Vinod Thakur has sung, Kota Nidra Jaya Maya Pisachira Kole. O living entity, how long will you sleep in this condition on the lap of the illusory energy? People do not understand that they're actually sleeping in the material world, being devoid of knowledge of spiritual life. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore says, Enechi Ashodi Maya Nashi Bara Lagi Hari Nama Mahamantra Lao Tumi Magi. I have brought medicine to awaken every living being from perpetual sleep. Please receive the holy name of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and awaken. The Katha Upanishad 1.3.14 also says, Utishta Jagratta Papya Varan Nibodhata. O sleeping entity, you are sleeping in this material world. Please get up and take advantage of your human form of life. The sleeping condition means loss of all knowledge. In Bhagavad Gita 2.69, it is also said, Yanishya sarva bhutanam tasyam jagati samyantmi. What is night for all living beings is a time of awakening for the self-controlled. Even in the higher planets, everyone is under the spell of the illusory energy. No one is really interested in the real values of life. The sleeping condition, called Kala Sarpa, the time factor, keeps the conditioned soul in a state of ignorance, and therefore pure consciousness is lost. In the forest, there are many blind wells, and if one falls down in one, there is no chance of being rescued. In a state of sleep, one remains perpetually bitten by some animals, especially snakes. Om Agyanti Miranjasya Yanana Sakaya Chakshumilitam Jena Tasmi Sri Gave Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Louder, louder Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare One more time Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare This is a medicine that was brought to us by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the prescription is very simple, that one must take it. One must chant this mantra at all times. One time in San Francisco, when our little temple there first opened in 1967, like most new devotees, I was very excited to hear the good news of Lord Chaitanya and the message of Lord Chaitanya and the wonderful effect of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And most of all, I was so much enchanted by Srila Prabhupada's divine grace. And you want to share this good fortune with others. Shri Shri Krishna Balaram Dev Ki Jai, Shri Shri Gornitai Ki Jai, Shri Shri Radhe Sham Ki Jai, Lalita Bhashaka Ki Jai. So I had one friend who, like all of us at that point in time, was greatly suffering and trying to relieve her suffering through what she thought was the best way. And unfortunately, she thought the best way to relieve her suffering and to gain happiness was sex life. So I brought her to listen to Srila Prabhupada. And after the class, when I was thinking, this is really going to be great for her, she's going to, you know, wake up. After the class, he asked her questions and her hand went up. And unfortunately, she hadn't really been able to hear very well. Because what, instead of a question, she said to Srila Prabhupada that he'd mentioned the four rules and regulations. So she said, I think that having sex is a way of achieving God. So Srila Prabhupada very kindly, I mean, he just looked at her with real kindness and compassion, you know, and very patiently he again explained why this was not possible. But she argued a little, no, when I have sex, I feel like I'm with God, and this is, you know, this is wonderful. Prabhupada again, he didn't get angry. He didn't try to cut her down. He actually very patiently tried to explain. But the third time she came back, and again, she was insisting that through sex she would achieve God. So Prabhupada at this point could understand that she was too much bewildered. And he just looked at her and he said, I have only brought one medicine. Please take it. And he started kirtan. So, and even then some people can't take it, but consistently he was giving us this wonderful medicine that is being mentioned in this purport. Now this Srimad Bhagavatam, particularly the chapters we are going through right now, you could describe it as a wrecking ball. Does anybody know what a wrecking ball is? No. Okay, I'll try to describe a wrecking ball. Or somebody knows how to explain it in Hindi and Russian and yes, whatever language. But there's a great big crane. When you're building buildings, or you're going to take a building down, they have these great big cranes. Just go down the road here and you'll see these great big cranes. You know, they're bringing materials up, they're building. However, if you want to bring a building down, you also have a great big crane. And there's a big, big, long chain, and at the end of the chain, there's a great, big, huge, gigantic iron ball. And the crane moves back and forth, and then the ball starts to swing, and all of a sudden it crashes, smashes into the building, and the building starts to just fall apart. And that crane just keeps, with the big ball, keeps smashing and crashing until the building, until it just finally becomes a pile of rubble. So the Srimad Bhagavatam, I was thinking these particular chapters, you know, we're hearing even this verse today, it's seeming pretty harsh, you know, and there's been one after the other, you know, where's the relief here in all this? But the relief is encoded and it's given in the purport. But what is being smashed is our illusion and our attachment to sense gratification. And the more attached we are, the harder we're going to be hit. Because the Srimad Bhagavatam is the embodiment of compassion. because it is delivering unadulterated spiritual knowledge, and there is no other means of getting out of illusion. We don't want to wake up. It's described by Mahaprabhu. How long are you going to sleep in the lap of the witch called Maya? Srila Bhaktivinoda note. We're lying in such an uncomfortable position, and we wiggle around a little bit to try to become more comfortable, which lasts for a few moments, and we just keep going on. It's called the hard struggle for existence. Prabhupada describes this hard struggle for existence as so-called progress. The materialistic people, they're struggling for existence, and they call it progress. But we are so fortunate that we're getting smashed like this. Day after day, we're hearing the stark, naked truth of material existence. And maybe sometimes we're just like, can we hear something else? You know. But when we get to that point, we should actually realize, wow, I really do need to hear this because I haven't gotten it yet. And we may not be grossly engaged in sense gratification, but somehow or other, we have not found ourselves completely connected with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we're struggling like anyone else. So one of the earlier verses, they were discussing Grihastha life, Grihamedi life. The speaker was kind of a little bit black and white that, you know, you're a Grihastha. And Grihastha, what does that mean? You know, it means a married person. Grihamedi is also a married person. And the difference between the two is simply that the Grihastha is a person who is attempting to live their life in accordance with spiritual principles, to come to a life of spiritual enlightenment along with the wife and family. And the Grihamedi, on the other hand, is not interested in any of that, simply fulfilling sense gratification. So there is a big difference. But it's not so black and white that, you know, if you are struggling and maybe sometimes you don't quite hit the mark, you're immediately a Grihamedi. Devotees are never to be judged in the same way as a non-devotee, unless they give up and renounce their Krishna conscious practices. But the attempt in itself to become Krishna conscious is in itself a qualification. The process of devotional service is actually one based on sense gratification. Now, we understand that we have to give up sense gratification, and to do so, one has to uproot material desires. So then how can I sit here and say that devotional service is actually based on sense gratification? Well, it is. Except in the case of devotional service, the senses being gratified belong to Sri Krishna. And then instead of the bondage, we get the liberation. We get devotional, pure devotional service. And to do this, we must establish a relationship. And we have some little experience in the material world, how we have a relationship with another person. It may be family, it may be friends. But in that relationship, there's an exchange. And we feel happy to engage in an exchange. We feel happy to offer some service to that person, and the other person is similarly feeling happy to offer service in exchange. So we can understand even in that way that there is pleasure taking in pleasing another person. What to speak of pleasing the Supreme Person. So by this affection, there is reciprocal exchanges occur. And the same with Krishna consciousness. It's not devoid of loving exchanges. It's entirely consists of loving exchanges with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we've been reading these pretty heavy verses, and we may be looking at our own lives, and each one of us has our own struggles. No one knows what the other's struggles are, but, you know, more or less we can understand what our own struggle is, or at least we should try to. And we might wonder, what is our hope for survival amidst all these overwhelming factors that are being described in each one of these verses in such a vivid way, like yesterday discussing how the man is trying to go up the mountain, but he doesn't have shoes on and the mountain's full of thorns and pebbles and he becomes pained and fatigued and tired. You know, the night before, that verse was yesterday, and the night before one young lady came back from Govardhan Parikrama. She got back at 5 in the morning and I noticed she was limping and I said, oh, you didn't wear your shoes. And she could barely stand up. She said, no, you know. I said, well, what is the result? Were you able to remember Krishna at every step of the way? And she had to admit it was pretty difficult because she was so absorbed in pain. So we can understand that pain is a detrimental factor, you know. And what is the pain in this material world? It's anything, whether it's overt or subtle, that causes us a distraction and keeps us from becoming fully Krishna consciousness. Therefore, we should very willingly do whatever we can to keep ourselves out of painful situations. In other words, situations that distract our Krishna consciousness. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur was discussing that there's the material desires and then there's the transcendental desire. So they're of a different nature. Now, sometimes one gets fed up with material life. We probably get fed up several times a day with material life, actually. And we're just thinking, okay, that's it, I want to get out of here. But that in itself is not really enough. It's a partial step, it's an awakening. But simply trying to get out of the pain of material existence isn't really the goal of devotional service. So then one has to understand this point and engage oneself in such a way that they don't disturb their higher knowledge and their mind by engaging themselves in material activities. This is described in the Bhagavatam. So the spiritual desires may even appear to be very similar to material desires. But these desires, if they're fully activated towards pleasing Krishna and his devotees, will have the effect of liberating one. And those desires should not be given up. So in other words, if material, it's described, I think in the first canto and the second verse, second chapter, if these material engagements are favorable to devotional service, then householders can accept them without sin. This is what it said, described by Bhaktivinoda. And in that case, they're not called material enjoyment. Rather, they are called a means of progress in spiritual life. So the verse from the Bhagavatam says that all occupational engagements are meant for the ultimate liberation of Krishna consciousness, and they should never be performed for materialistic gain. The sages, the holy persons, the sadhus, liberated soul, that say material gain should never be used to cultivate sense gratification by the devotees. So it doesn't say one shouldn't cultivate material gain. It says that one should not use the material gain for sense gratification. So that is the difference between the devotee and the non-devotee. You know, even in the similarity, sometimes a devotee will find himself bewildered by different activities. But we understand from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita that even if one commits the most abominable action, if he remains engaged, if he's engaged in devotional service, he's to be considered saintly. Not that you take advantage of this, verse and say, ah, okay, well, I can do any damn thing because I'm engaged in devotional service. That is not what's being mentioned. But still, Prabhupada gave an example. Maybe in the past, maybe even in a past life, someone was addicted to smoking. And in the course of becoming a devotee, has given up that habit. But then, due to some circumstance, generally some bad association, maybe some old friends come around and, hey, what you doing? Hey, here, how about... And they become momentarily bewildered. So that's an accidental occurrence. But still, they get back to business, devotional service. So in that case, one is rightly situated. And then what happens is one quickly becomes rightly situated and attains everlasting peace. And Krishna says to Arjuna, so, O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. So this is the outlook for a devotee. Whereas for a non-devotee, they don't even have a clue that there is a light at the end of the tunnel of life. And they keep on performing these activities that are keeping them blinded from any sense of reality. Just like my poor friend, her name was Sandy. She just was right in front of Srila Prabhupada. She heard the Maha Mantra, she heard Prabhupada speak, but because of the entrenchment of deep desires, she was unable to hear properly and was unable to see properly. So when one is in that condition that's described in the Bhagavad Gita, one does not know what is to be done or what is not to be done. In the course of devotional service, one may have stumbled. One may have some activity that is less than what they would prefer it to be. So that is addressed in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the 11th canto in the 20th chapter, 27-29. And there we are understanding that having awakened faith in the narration of my glories, being disgusted with all material activities, knowing that all sense gratification leads to misery, still, to renounce all sense enjoyment, my devotee, and still unable... So the one you've become awakened, you have some faith in the narrations of the glories of the Lord, you're feeling disgusted by material activities, you know that sense gratification is a one-way street to hell, but still somehow... maybe unable to fully give up all forms of sense gratification. So Krishna says, but my devotee remains happy and worships me with great faith and conviction, even if sometimes engaged in sense gratification. So again, it's not a license to go out and the example given to the other day was you hear Bhagavatam class in the morning and go to the movie at night. So it doesn't give you that kind of license. But if there is some stumbling, just remember, Krishna says, still, he remains happy and worships me with great faith and conviction. And then my devotee, so he doesn't reject that person. He doesn't say, oh, now you're a karmi, now you agree hamedi. He says, my devotee knows all sense gratification leads to miserable results and sincerely repents such activities. So when an intelligent person engages in worship of Krishna through devotional service, as described, then his heart becomes situated in Krishna, and then all material desires within the heart are destroyed. So that means they're uprooted. And when the desires, material desires are uprooted, when they're destroyed, then one is no longer deviated or interested in these activities. So this is what the wrecking ball of the Srimad Bhagavatam is trying to do, trying to help us root out these desires, trying to dismantle our fortress of material entanglement. Prabhupada described it as our dog-like stubbornness, the hard struggle for existence. And he used to repeat very simple stories that we used to love to hear, but you don't hear them so much nowadays. So I thought that I would mention a couple of these little stories that Prabhupada used to tell us that were meant to kind of expose the detrimental effects of trying to remain entangled in sense gratification. And still trying to be a devotee. So you remember the story about the sage and the cow? Anybody here remember that story? The older devotees should remember. The sage was on the bank of the river, which wasn't yet polluted, and he was there. And what happened? You know, he's a sage, so he doesn't have a lot of material possessions. He just basically had his cow pens. And when he'd take his little bath, put the cow pens out to dry, a little mouse came and was chewing on his cow pen. So the sage, what to do? I'll get a cat. So he got a cat. So that worked pretty good. Cat got the mouse, but then the cat was meow, meow, meow. Cat wanted milk. Well, what to do? Get a cow. Sage got a cow. And that worked pretty well, except the cow needed to be milked. If you've ever been around cows, you know that there's a time once or twice a day that you've got to milk the cow. And he wanted to meditate, so he got an idea. If he got a wife, she could milk the cow, and he could meditate. So he got a wife. But she milked the cow. But she also tried to milk the sage. Hey, look, you know, I need some, I need some clothes. You're sitting on the bank of the river. I need a roof over my head, you know. So trying to solve a small problem became very complicated. That was one of the stories to help us illustrate the illusions of material life and the different types of ways, you know, the so-called solutions we get. And then one of our favorite ones that I really never hear anymore because it's probably politically or incorrect, but it was called liquid beauty. Does anybody remember that one? A few of you. So liquid beauty. There was a beautiful young girl, and she was engaged in whatever she was engaged in, making garlands. You know, she was a pious girl. And this big, wealthy man came walking by, and his eye caught the beautiful young girl. And his heart was attacked by the arrow of desire. He went up to her, "My dear maiden, I desire to have you." She wasn't stupid. She looked up and she said, "All right, you come back in 1 week. I'll be waiting for you." He was really excited. Off he went. And 1 week to the moment later, there he was. And he's looking all around for his beautiful young girl. And he saw this kind of withered up, dried up person with flaky hair and tattered clothes. And he goes, "Have you seen the beautiful young maiden?" And this dried up, flaky looking, gaunt, thin, bony person goes, "I am that maiden." "What? I am that maiden. What do you mean?" And she produced a bucket. This is the part we really liked. In the bucket, she exposed was stool and pus and mucus and urine. And she goes, "Here is my beauty. I give it to you." Because during the week, she had taken a purgative that caused her to vomit and throw up and pass stool, and she collected it all in the bucket. "Here is my beauty." So when we used to like that, we'd make dramas of that whenever we could, and we'd go to the theatrical store, and we'd get fake vomit and all other and blood, fake blood, and, you know, we'd really have fun doing that one. But, you know, seriously, it just was showing the attachment to the body and the superficiality and how this attachment just doesn't lead to any good. And then on a more serious, another one actually was the poor family, the poor husband and the poor wife working so hard and having nothing. And the husband happened to see a beautiful prostitute, and his mind became enamored with this beautiful prostitute who he'd never, ever even talked to. So the wife could detect You know, if you're married, you can usually tell something's on someone else's mind. So finally she said, you know, my dear husband, you seem disturbed by something. What's on your mind? And he told her. And he said, but, you know, no hope. So this wife, a super surrendered soul, triple S, super surrendered soul, she went to the home of the prostitute secretly, and she started cleaning her house really nicely when the prostitute wasn't around. Then one day the prostitute came and she saw, she goes, why are you doing this? I don't even know you. You're not asking for any money. And the lady, the pious poor lady said, we are very poor, me and my husband. We have barely enough to get a few grains of rice and some chapati flour every day. But my husband saw you, and he desires to be with you. And the lady, prostitute lady goes, really? Will you tell your husband to come over here? So she went back. She told her husband to go, and he was pretty excited. And he goes, and she receives him very nicely. Please sit down. She made him a place to sit. And she brought him a beautiful golden plate with delicious prasadam, and she offered it to him on a gold plate. Can you imagine? He was lucky to get a leaf plate. Suddenly he's eating from a gold plate. He's eating this opulent prasadam. And she goes, I'd like you to have a little more. And she brings another plate. And this was an iron plate. So she brings it in, but it was the same prasad, same food. She gives it to him. He eats it, and then she asks him, so did you notice any difference? And the man had to admit, no, he couldn't notice any difference. So then she asked him, so what is the difference? You have a beautiful, loving, caring wife at home, and you want to come to this iron plate? So these stories they captured our minds, but they were also served to give us vivid examples of the fallacy of trying to enjoy material life. Nowadays, people don't really like to mention the big M word, the four-letter M, you know, Maya. Like, people used to tell us right out, you know, Prabhu, you're in Maya. You know, I am? Yes, Prabhu, you're in Maya. You know, we don't say that anymore. It's somehow fallen from favor, but actually, if anybody thinks about it, you know, getting pat on the back, hey, you're great, yada, yada, but the person who really cares about you is the one that will give you the truth, will be the one who sees you if you're slipping a little bit and say, hey, Prabhu, what are you doing? Watch out. You're about to fall off, or maybe worse, you've already fallen off. Prabhu, you're in Maya. Let me help you. Those persons are your friends. So what a friend is the Bhagavatam, because constantly telling us just exactly how things are. Human life, in the fifth canto, earlier part in the fifth chapter, it's explained that the human life means voluntarily accepting this suffering. Voluntarily accepting suffering to make spiritual progress. Of course, that's not like the Christian. They have this thing where they like cut themselves or they burn themselves. I forget exactly what it's called, but they torture themselves. Not like that. We take voluntary suffering as an austerity. So, rising early, you know, attending the Mangal Arti, taking part in the devotional activities, putting aside the attraction to sense gratification, even if it's there, putting it aside. That may cause some temporarily aggravation described as suffering, but by voluntarily undergoing this type of suffering under the guidance of the spiritual master, one makes progress in spiritual life. So, Lord Chaitanya very kindly brought us the rising moon of the Maha Mantra. And he said that while counting the numbers you chant of this Maha Mantra, which I have given to you, everyone will achieve perfection from this chanting. There is no other rule and regulations except that one must always chant. So Srila Prabhupada has kindly come and give us the same introduction to devotional service. The Narada Pancharatra, the Narada Purana states that those who chant Krishna's name with strong attachment very soon achieve love of God. Gopal Guru Goswami is explaining that Sri Krishna is the eternal beloved of Radharani, who is the bliss personified. So Krishna is Radharani's eternal beloved. This beautiful dark-eyed son of Nanda, with eyes like a lotus petal, is the only source of bliss for the residents of Gokula. Therefore, known as Krishna, the names Hare Krishna are full of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. And that Krishna, chief among the experts in loving affairs and the worshipable deity of the amorous pastimes, is always enjoying Radha. Therefore, he's called Rama, Radha Ramana. So we have this wonderful medicine given to us in the form of the holy name. We are also given very clear the background of coming into this material world and the conditions we can expect to encounter and maybe have already encountered. And we're being given the merciful medicine. Most of you are here to spend some time in Vrindavan for Kartik. And during this time, things are, you can say, enhanced. Your chanting is enhanced. Your devotional activities are enhanced because it is an all auspicious time of the year. So we can offer our gratitude to Srila Prabhupada for taking us out of the Ananda Kupe, the dark well, and offering us an opportunity to practice Krishna, to practice devotional service to Lord Krishna. 9 o'clock. Hare Krishna. So, anybody has any corrections or comments, chastisements? So your question is, if you're correct in understanding that sex life is a wrecking ball of spiritual life, is that your question? Sex life that is devoid of the principles, the regulative principles, is certainly a wrecking ball. It derails one's spiritual life, or at least it detains it. But Krishna says that the sex life with regulative principles, that is a different thing. And you can't quantify it, you can't describe it, you have to practice it. And only you know what your consciousness is, you know. So it's not that another person can necessarily ascribe the consciousness of another person, but still symptoms are there. So when one becomes too much addicted to sex life, then there's always this hankering, this lusting, this, you know, the eyes are just like the gopis' eyes were going here and there to look for Krishna, and Krishna was looking here and there for the gopis, but the lusty person is looking here and there for someone to gratify their senses. So the eyes are going here and there, but the objects and the are different. And the When Krishna meets the gopis, there is spiritual bliss. When the materialistic person meets for so-called amorous affairs, there is unfortunately further binding and quite often ending with disgust. But not disgusted enough to give it up. They'll think, oh, this didn't work out, let me try it over here. You know, it's just like, this is the nature of Maya, to present herself in so many nice ways. I can use an example of cooking. If you're cooking and you've got a hot pot, you should not put your hands on the hot pot or in the fire. Sometimes it happens, so then you think, I want to do this, so maybe if I try this way, I won't get burnt, but you get burnt. And you put your hand in the fire that way, you get burnt. The lesson should be, don't put your hand in the fire or on the hot pot, but our mind that's captivated by Maya is trying to find ways around the fact. So in the same way, we have this same business. So sex life, regulated, fine. Unregulated, not so good for devotional lifestyle.
You mentioned about pain being a detrimental factor.
Yeah, but I was using, pain, but in an allegorical, because the verse before was telling about the man going up the mountain and he was, so with the stones and the prickers. And then, so it's anything that is detrimental to devotional service, I'm describing as pain. I meant in that sense. Okay. Sometimes pain is a great mercy of Krishna. A wake up, what have I been doing? That way it's not detrimental. We should be compassionate to everybody.
but my question is, the statement that you made, Mataji, the devotees are not we just as non-devotees. So my understanding is that we as devotees should be compassionate to each other. However, the other side of this is that we are constantly being judged. Once we become a devotee, the non-devotee world is constantly looking at us. And sannyasi alpchid sarvalokigai. If I'm as a devotee, if I'm committing some mistake, then that mistake will be taken more seriously by other people. And Prabhupada gives the example of a policeman committing a robbery. If an ordinary person commits a robbery, that itself is a very bad thing. But if a policeman does that, that's considered more serious. So, another statement of Srila Prabhupada, I'm trying to connect these two statements. In lectures on the series on Ajamil's story, Prabhupada says, in our society, sex is allowed, hypocrisy is not.
Yeah, what is it?
Sex is allowed, but hypocrisy is not.
Yeah. So that there you have it. There's your answer.
Yes.
A sincere devotee endeavoring to engage in devotional service may commit some mistake. It's not their intention, they didn't wake up and say, today I'm going to commit sinful activity. Maybe it happens somehow or other. But Krishna says, still the devotee is happy and continues serving. But they sincerely repent that they're unable to. If somebody gives up devotional service for sense gratification, what can you do? You can try to pull them back. That would be compassionate. But if they don't want to come, what can you do? But even that devotee is not the same as an ordinary person, because there's still a chance they will get back because they have been given higher knowledge. It may be temporarily covered and it may last a long time. Nonetheless, the knowledge is there because it's transcendental. Prabhupada told the devotees that I will pull you back, told one devotee, I will pull you back by your hair. And practically speaking, that's what it took. Even though that devotee looked completely lost, his activities were like mind-boggling, he came back. So when a devotee comes back, are they the same as another person who just, no, they're a devotee. they sincerely repent. And Prabhupada takes you back. Krishna's just waiting. Okay, so Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Bhaktivinoda Ki Jai.
Oh, I was looking at your face because I thought I had seen you somewhere, but it's like somewhere. Oh, okay, maybe I saw you there because I got. Next year is our 15th anniversary. Yeah, always Mother's Day. Yeah. Oh, just one second. I know something.
Greetings from Varanga. She went to Bandiravan now.
Oh.
Everything is all right.
Okay. No, my question is.
Everything.
Very generous of the information, which I have to say sponsored the ashes, you know, the
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare,
Hare Hare,
Hare Hare, Hare Hare.